This morning, we're going to take our passage from Isaiah chapter 9. We'll look at this. You know, this time of the year, a lot of people are thinking of the birth of Christ. And we've been studying this whole month and through a number of sermons at the meaning of Christ's coming and the significance that there is in His coming. So very beautiful scripture from Isaiah. And if I get the chance to preach on from the book of Isaiah, my favorite book of the Old Testament, I'm going to take it. And I think this is so wonderful, the things that we're going to read and study right here. And it's such an encouragement to me, the things that we draw out from Isaiah chapter 9. As we're preparing for this and thinking about it, I ask that you pray with me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask your grace and your mercy that you give us every day. We thank you for it, Father. We ask for it at all times. We thank you for the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great love that he's given to us to save us from our sins, to die on the cross, and to rise again. Father, we rely upon his words and his teaching. Father, we thank you for the prophecies of the Christ about his coming. We thank you for those great and wonderful predictions that encourage us and strengthen our faith. And Father, we ask your blessings as we study them now. May we take them to heart. May we share these things with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a very common passage to look at to us this time of the year, to us, a son is given from Isaiah chapter 9. And a wonderful passage for us to be thinking about. This time of the year, you might be thinking about the gifts that you give, you receive or give. Those are wonderful things. And last Sunday, I got to share with Harborview a little bit of this thought here in James chapter 1 and verse 17. I just talked about this passage for a little bit. But James 1:17 again says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Everything that you have that is good, all of our blessings have come from our Creator, our life, breath, everything, our possessions, our belongings, all that He has given us, all the promises that He's given to us of eternal life, all the hope that He's given to us through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins, all of those have come through our Creator, of course. They've been given to us by God. And I hope that we recognize that. I point out a few things about this passage, but one thing's very clear. God is the best gift giver. He gives you the best. He gives you the most wonderful things. And so every good and perfect gift comes from above. So as you think about this morning, your family, this time together with your church family, all a gift from God. And it's a wonderful thing and good reason for us to worship Him and adore Him. The great gift that He has given to us, the greatest gift, is Jesus Christ. So we're going to go to Isaiah 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 and draw some observations from the text. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to start a little bit into chapter 1. And this is what we read in Isaiah chapter 9. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. And then it says this, in the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So Isaiah is very poetic, very beautiful in the way that he describes things. But what's he saying here? He's talking about Galilee. We know where Galilee, Sea of Galilee, the surrounding area. That's where these tribes are, Zebulun and Naphtali, were at. And they're saying here that the nations out of Galilee, you imagine this little place in Judea, or north of Judea, technically in Galilee, in that area, a light has shined upon them. And so you have this picture of what's going on here, that in the shadow of death, this great light has shined. Now keep reading, verse 3. He says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you. So Isaiah is saying they're rejoicing before God because of this light that they've seen. According to the joy of harvest. So just as someone would bring in from the harvest and have a great time of abundance and have great joy in it, he says it's that kind of rejoicing. He says, and men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And so when someone's gotten great gain from something they have sold or acquired, he says it's greater joy than that. Look at verse 4. He says, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. And so just as God has delivered his people before, he has delivered them again from oppression. Look at verse 5. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel a fire. What does that mean? We'll look at that in a minute. Look at verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forever, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I love that Isaiah is written the way that it is, and the poetry there. It's meant to be thought about, to be contemplated. That you read these passages and you think about the things that the prophet Isaiah is saying, what God has inspired him to say, and how beautiful and wonderful it is. So as we go through this, what we see, that God again has shown to the land of Galilee a great light. Now, this is significant because it's quoted by Matthew in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, where Jesus has come into the world and he's come preaching the gospel in Galilee. It says a great light has shined. And that's the passage that's quoted there. Also in Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, you have reference again to this great and wonderful light. And so that passage of looking for the light in Galilee and the description that's connected with Jesus Christ, it comes from here in Isaiah. Another thing we see here is there's a time of great rejoicing. They've seen the light, now they rejoice. They have great joy in this wonderful event that's come upon them. Why? Because the blessings of Abraham to bless all the nations have come to be fulfilled in the offspring that have been promised through Abraham. And under the woman Eve, it says that her offspring will crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. All those prophecies are coming down to a point, and here we have them again reaffirmed to us in Isaiah. Isaiah also presented this, that this person, this individual, this one individual here, the servant of God, that he will deliver his people from burden and oppression. And he will break the means of oppression. He will put them to an end. Today you hear a lot of talk about that. People saying, well, I'm oppressed and this or that. And we can all look at our life and say, well, there's some burdens and hardships in our life that we need to be delivered from. But this is coming with the word of peace, a time of peace that comes from Christ to live in his kingdom and under his rule. And so we see this as well. We have the description here, a very interesting description, that every boot of war, every garment of war or wrapped in blood will be burned. What does that mean? Well, I think you can see what it means. It means there's coming a period of peace. And so as we get this picture, we see there's one coming who is the light, who will bring joy, who will bring about peace, who will put an end to war between nations. And within the churches of Christ, and within the kingdom of Christ, there is no war to be had. There's nothing, no conflict to be had between any one of us, no matter our ethnicity or nationality or where we're from. All these things have been fulfilled in Christ, will be even greatly fulfilled in his coming. And so, beautiful description there. And then we get to that passage there. So we see here again, now things will come to be because a child is born, a son is given. And we begin to read that he is a king. The government will rest upon his shoulders. And this isn't the only passage that talks about this. There's a context throughout the book of Isaiah that is telling us about this coming king. And we'll look at a few of those passages in a minute. But we see this, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, that the name of the son, this child, the son of God, that he is esteemed highly. And then he's called a counselor. What does that mean? Well, think about that a little bit. He is called God. You know, some have said, well, it was an early Christian invention to think that God would come in the flesh. No, not at all. There's a number of prophecies. In fact, there's a few others I'll share with you. But one specifically from Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah, Micah chapter 5, that talks about the one from the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One, who's going to come and he's going to be born. And so we read this here, that the Son of God comes. He is Counselor. He is God. He is Father. In what sense? That's something to think about. He is Prince, meaning ruler and King. And again, you can see that fulfilled in the New Testament. We see that the Son of God, who is coming, he has governance and peace without end in his kingdom. So it's an unending, everlasting kingdom that is presented here and prophesied by Isaiah, which goes along with a number of scriptures that talk about the coming Messiah, how his kingdom would be established without end. It'll be eternal. And you get that picture of the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days in a vision that Daniel has in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. All of these things are for us to be contemplated, to see in such a way that this is wonderful. And I hope that as we as Christians, when we read these things, we stand in awe of the work of God and what he has done through Jesus Christ. And then we see a little bit clearly, again, who this king is, this Son of God that was predicted probably, I would say, about 300, 400 years before Isaiah made this prediction by David. In Psalm 2, you have the first prophecy of the Son of God, that he would be, the king of the throne of David. And that here, we read here in Isaiah that he establishes it with justice and righteousness forever. I want to see that. I think that's a wonderful thing, wonderful expectation for us to have in Jesus Christ. And so the picture that we get here from Isaiah and throughout the prophets is that here we have predicted hundreds of years before Jesus Christ that God would send his Son. That God would send his Son, that he would be king, that he would have eternal kingdom, and he would bring about peace. All pictures and things that a lot of people are thinking about this time of year, and a great time to share the gospel and to share the truth with others. And so as I read this passage, it's amazing to think about. Wonderful. So how could Jesus Christ, again, be the light by which the faithful see and their source of joy? You know, when we believe in Christ and we trust in him and we study his words, Jesus causes us to look at the world in a different way. The world wants us to look at things and to think the way that they do. And when you listen to Christ, everything has a different color to it. It's hopeful. It's joyful. There's an expectation to it. There's strength behind it that Christ gives us, that we're a part of his kingdom as he is king. That's a great thing, a wonderful thing. So we don't want to overlook these passages in these scriptures because they change the way that we think and the way we perceive the world and make things much more beautiful. According to Isaiah 9, this is what we see the Son of God bringing to us. The great gifts that he will bring to those who have been waiting for his promises. We see light, the light of God, the exposing of evil and the exposing of what is good. Christ comes as a light in the world. He helps us to see where to walk, where to live, what to do. In him we have joy. We have that constant expectation of hope when Christ returns that we will resurrect as he resurrected from the dead. We take joy in that. And when we lose a loved one, it's bittersweet for us because we have both joy in it, and though we're going to miss them, those who are faithful Christians, we have the anticipation again of seeing them again bodily and to expect the resurrection. We look at the freedom from oppression and we think about that. We think about the burdens that we bear in this world won't last, but Christ will free us, especially for those that we've taken on ourselves, like our own sin and temptation, our own desires and coveting. And then ultimately we have peace. And when we come to Christ and we prayfully adore him and worship him, we have that peace. And the Bible promises a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that was part of that passage that Garland was referencing this morning from Philippians chapter 4. In this text, we also have these names of the Son of God that stand out to me in Isaiah. So he's called Wonderful. And this word for wonderful is often connected with miracles. So Christ is miraculous. And when we look at him throughout the course of history, he's the wonder of all human history. There's a movie trailer that came out, and I was watching it a little bit last night, and hearing some commentators, and the man was talking about this individual and said, this man is probably the most significant figure in all of human history. And I get what he was saying. He's saying in the 20th century, the world changed because of him. But he was talking about just a mere man. And it's like you just forgot about Christ. You forgot about his effect upon the world and what he has done and how the world has changed. Can you imagine going back in time or carrying forward some of the empires that lived in the past and living under them today? I would not want to live under that. I wouldn't want to live under the Assyrian Empire, the Persian, or the Greek. I wouldn't want to live under the Roman Empire. All these things we've been delivered from and been given greater things through Jesus Christ. And I see that work in Him. So He is wonderful. The passage also says He's a counselor. He is a counselor. You know what that means? He is the sum of all wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. He gives us the right way of thinking. He gives us the way of hope and determination. He shows us the way. So He's that wonderful counselor that we need. And then again, that beautiful, amazing description there in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, that the Son of God is the all-powerful Creator. That He is Almighty God. How great is that? We have that passage here. Again, Isaiah is writing 700 years before Jesus. There's nobody out there that denies this. We haven't confirmed. Dead Sea Scrolls, the Septuagint, other early writings, the New Testament itself quoting from these passages, that we know that here we have a prediction of the coming Christ, the King, and that He is mighty God, the Son of God, that God is coming to dwell in the flesh. We also see here that Christ is called Everlasting Father. Now, of course, He's not being called the Heavenly Father, but He is connected with a fatherhood. In other words, He is our protector and sustainer of all creation and, of course, and of all of His people. And we see this again in the Bible in Colossians chapter 1, who Christ is, that all things were created and made through Him. Those are amazing things, wonderful things to think about. So these names of the Son of God capture that. And then He's called Prince of Peace. He's the King and the ruler who comes, whose message of peace conquers the world and has conquered the world. It's by means of Him of which, again, people of all ethnicities within the church live at peace. And while everything is going crazy in the world, and you can turn on the news and let it drag you down, I have confidence in Jesus Christ that He is at rule. And I rely upon Him, and that ultimately He will be victorious, and He'll put all of His enemies under His feet. He will conquer them. Psalm 110, and that's also quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That Christ will put all enemies under His feet. God will put all enemies under His feet, and He will conquest and overcome these things that have hurt us and been a plague upon us throughout our lives. We see this in the book of Micah. And so in Micah chapter 5, at the very beginning of it, there's prediction there that there's a ruler who's going to be born. He's going to be from the everlasting, and He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And you keep reading a little bit further down, and you read this in Micah 5, verses 4 through 5. Again, Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. And he says that He shall stand and feed His flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God. He's going to feed His people. He has His own people. And He gives them strength, it says. And He shows the majesty of God. It says, and they shall abide. They're going to abide in Him and dwell with Him. For now He shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace. Christ is peace. And He is the ruler to the kings, I mean, to the ends of the earth. It's amazing passages to think about. So as the light of Christ, I ask you this morning, brought peace on earth and goodwill to all. And that was proclaimed by the angels to the shepherds in the field. You can read that in Luke 2 and verse 14. What are they referring to here? They're talking about these prophecies. They're talking about what we read about here in the book of Isaiah. Why has Christ come? He wants this from us. He wants peace and goodwill. And among our brethren in the church, we should be thankful for that. Be thankful for the church, the great and wonderful things that we have as Christians in our church family. In Isaiah's prophecies here, he speaks throughout and says some amazing things. In fact, you have words of Christ in the book of Isaiah, like Jesus speaking 700 years before He's ever born in the flesh and saying amazing things to us. So one of my favorites is Isaiah 48 verse 16. Where the Lord is speaking and he says, God and, he says, the Lord and the Holy Spirit have sent me, thus says the Lord. How can the Lord say that? How can He say that He has been sent? And so only in the context of Jesus Christ and God coming in the flesh has been predicted here in Isaiah. So as you go and you start in the beginning of Isaiah, there's a number of passages that stand out. And so in Isaiah chapter 2 is where the messianic messages start coming out about the Christ who's to come. And it says, in the latter days, the nations will go up to the house of God. You're familiar with this? They're going to be taught by God himself. How can you go up to the house of God, go up to the temple in Jerusalem and be taught by him himself? Well, that makes sense in our context and thinking back on the life of Christ. That's exactly what happened. And then this passage is brought out by Jesus when he rose from the dead. He told his disciples, he said, now this has got to fulfill what the scriptures say, that you're going to receive power from on high, and I want you to preach the gospel to all the nations. And it's supposed to go out from Jerusalem. Why? Because it's written that way. What was Jesus talking about? He's talking about Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. You think about this passage here. Isaiah 7, verse 14. So in Isaiah 7, verse 14, you have a very curious thing here where the prophet Isaiah says to the king Ahaz, he says, ask from God a sign, and God will give it to you. And Ahaz is a very foolish king. He says, I won't put God to the test. I don't need a sign. And he just passes it off. And it wasn't putting God to the test at all. He just didn't care. And so this is what Isaiah says. Here's a sign from God. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son whose name is Emmanuel. And you know what Emmanuel means. God with us. So you got these amazing passages that are fitting around what we're reading there in Isaiah chapter 9. And then soon after that, you get this one individual who's talked about throughout the prophets. He's called the branch. This again is Christ. He's called the branch. He's a shoot of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. So in other words, he's coming out of the line of David. And what we read here in Isaiah 11 verses 1 through 4 is that one from the line of David, he'll grow up and the Spirit of God will rest upon him. And he will judge righteously as a king. So you have these amazing passages in the book of Isaiah. If you haven't read Isaiah in a while, I encourage you to do it. But these scriptures, there's a reason why these scriptures come to mind. Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Isaiah. Why? Because Isaiah has so much about Jesus Christ. So much an encouragement for us. So much for us to draw from. It's from Isaiah that you remember that Philip joined the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch has the scroll open and he's reading a message while driving. I don't know if he was driving. He might have had a servant driving. But it kind of appears that way. And so he's reading from Isaiah 53, and Philip joins, and he asks him, what are you reading? And he says, I can't understand what I'm reading unless I have some help. So Philip gives him help, and he preaches to him Jesus from that passage in Isaiah. And so again, Isaiah 53, and a number of these passages are great for us to share the gospel and the truth with others. And I encourage you to do that, to take these passages that are so common. This week, this time of the year, you get all kinds of advertisements. And so one of them I pulled out of the mailbox, and as I was preparing this message, and on the back of it, of course, there's a passage there. It was Isaiah 9 and verse 6, part of our reading this morning. And so as many people are thinking about Jesus this year, at this time of the year, I thank God for that. And I hope that they'll carry it with them throughout the whole year. But no one else in history has hundreds of predictions about his coming. Hundreds. The estimate is that there's 300 predictions about Jesus Christ alone in the Old Testament that Jesus of Nazareth has fulfilled. And then at his coming, he is the one who's changed the world. And I hope that you see that. I hope that you see the world as a much brighter place, more wonderful place because of the hope that is in Christ. And that we carry that with us. And I ask you another question as we begin to conclude this morning. Can you find peace in anyone other than Christ? You know, the world will look for peace in other things, belongings or a spouse or another group of people or something else that they're doing. They want to surround themselves with a certain group of friends and they think, this is where I'm going to have peace. And then the time goes on and after a few years, they're disappointed many times because the ultimate peace is not going to come in that. It's going to come in Jesus Christ because eventually whoever that one is, and even if you love them and until your deathbed or theirs, you can only have ultimate peace in the next life in Christ. It's only in Him. So I encourage you this morning, if you haven't accepted and heard, believe the gospel of Christ, do it. So I want to share with you also from Isaiah 53 in closing. Again, here's a section of the gospel that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ from Isaiah 53. Isaiah writes, he says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He's died for us. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked. We see that fulfilled in Christ. But with the rich at his death, his grave, and the rich man's tomb. And because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was without sin. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He'll see the offspring and the produce from the great work of Christ. And it says here that he, God, will prolong his days. Christ will live on. He resurrects from the dead. And it says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you see these amazing prophecies throughout the Old Testament, New Testament preaching, the preachers that you read about, Peter and Paul, they're always quoting from the Old Testament passages, and they're using them and saying, listen to these predictions and these prophecies of the Christ. Believe in them. That was their basis of sharing the gospel, by which people converted and came to faith and believed and repented their sins and were baptized and lived faithfully because they believed in them and they trusted in them. They're worth us studying and knowing. I encourage you, go and Google it and say prophecies, predictions about Christ, and study as much as you can and take them to heart. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us. He's given us great gift in Jesus Christ. And it's true, as James says, every good and perfect gift comes from God above. You appreciate and you thank God for this gift of Jesus Christ and the grace that comes through him, the forgiveness and the hope of everlasting life. I encourage you to obey the gospel this morning. If you've drifted away, come back to him. He wants you to come home. He wants you to come back. This morning, if you want to obey the gospel, put on Christ in baptism, you can do so. You need to study further and you need prayers right now. We encourage you to come right now. Let's stand and let's sing together.